writing according to the inspiration of God. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. If you find one, you let God show you that thing. In due time, He will. Study to show thyself approved unto God, and He'll fill you in on all the details that you need for your life. Every time I've ever thought I've seen a contradiction, the contradiction was in my own mind.
That's right.
And after I got that thing out of the way, the thing comes to you, and God shows you things. And I've heard it described like this, and this is the best way I can tell it, because I've seen this happen. We had a wreck happen on one of our soul winning trips. We was out on a Saturday, and we pulled up to the police department up there in Gaffney, that red light, and a car ran the red light and hit another car that was also coming that same direction. And there just happened to be four people saw that. I was one of them. I saw it from this angle. There was a guy standing around the corner of the police department. He looked and saw that angle. A guy was standing over here and saw that angle. And yet another was walking down the street and saw it that angle. We all had similar stories, but it all filled in the process of what happened. That's what these four gospel writers do. They give you from four different points of view. And, of course, Mark is from a servant's point of view, showing Jesus Christ as a servant. And as we pick up verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. As we look at this today, I want to preach to you on the motives of the master's man. John the Baptist is the master's man, and we want to look at what makes him tick and why he got up and done what he did. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you today, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. What a privilege you bestowed upon us with your presence today, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the hymns that we've sung and the spiritual songs. And, Lord, what a blessing they were. And we pray, God, you'll help us now as we look into your precious word. Lord, we pray Psalm 119, verse 18 as a church. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray you'd help me to preach these things according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at the motives of the master's man, your motives are what make you do what you do. If you have bad motives, you will wind up in a mess. If you have the right motives, you'll wind up under persecution. Either way, it's going to hurt, so might as well hurt for doing right. I know a lot of people have never saw it in that life. They try to preach that, you know, God is love, and you come to Him, and you just walk on flowers all day, and the sunshine, and the rainbows, and gold will just fall from the sky. But that's not the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible says this is a sin-cursed world, and there's one way out of it. It's the right way, and that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Mark shows you about Him, and right before it shows you about Him, He deals with what is a fellow by the name of John the Baptist. Now, I'm going to point out something to you that's going to be really scary to you. Now, listen to this. He got the name Baptist because he baptized. The word baptize don't mean to immerse. If it did, none of you would have made it through your baptism. If they really held to the Greek on that, that would have immersed you and that would have been it. That's why William Tyndale and all those people that helped translate our English Bible all the way up to 1604 to 1611 use the word baptize, because that shows somebody goes in the water and they come back out. It don't mean just to immerse. It means also to bring them up. But say, some of you, I wish I'd have thought of that when I was baptizing. I'd have fixed you then. You'd be, everything would be all right with you. Now, you'd got saved and went straight to heaven via drowning in the baptismal. If that word just means to immerse.
Right.
You see what I'm talking about?
Yep.
I like it how these guys will pick and choose the rules as they fight. If I was fighting, listen, if I was fighting the late Muhammad Ali, I'd punch him and make a rule he couldn't hit me back. That's what these Bible correctors do, by the way. They play by one set of rules, want you to play by another one. And if you start hitting them with something, they say, oh, we got a new rule. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. Here recently, I heard them say this. They said, well, what the problem is with the Bible translations that are wrong is the Alexandrian error. Well, I'm glad they learned some terminology. Where's Alexandria at? Egypt. And you've been holding to a text from Alexandria, Egypt since 1880 and trying to shove all that garbage on us. Now when we pin your shoulders to the floor with it, show you the King James Bible, you say, oh, them are the Alexandrian error. I don't think it's Alexandria. I think it's your error. I think you need to own that and say, I did that, and I was picking and choosing, and I was cafeteria in the Greek text, taking what I want and leaving what I didn't want. As it is written where? Verse 2. As it is written in the... Now let me show you something. The first motive of the master's man is a guy named John the Baptist. His office motivated him. He had a scriptural calling, and it says that is written in the prophets. I tell folks to be sure about things when you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, during preaching, during Sunday school. Always listen to what God's showing you through this book. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 119 that these are our counselors. They counsel you. Let me tell you how most people do this. Before they move on something, they'll call you and 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 see what you think about it. And if all of you hadn't been in agreement, then I'll say, well, I'm going and the church is following me. You need to bypass you and the church and go that way.
Right.
And then look down the pages of this book and say, which way? God's very good about giving directions. When Saul was a missionary and he headed out in Acts chapter 16, he wanted to go one way. God said, no. How about this way? No. How about I go back and recover? No. And then he gets a call to go this way.
Right.
And that's how specific God is, especially with the office of John the Baptist. Can I go ahead and say he wasn't John the Presbyterian, John the Catholic, John the Calvinist, none of them things. He was John the Baptist, and he was known for one thing, unfortunately, just one thing. He is known for baptizing converts in the River Jordan. If you ever go to Israel, if you're saved, listen, you go to Israel, don't be lured into the waters to be baptized where Jesus was, because there's several things about that's wrong. Number one, you've already been baptized. If you're saved, you got baptized spiritually and placed into the body of Christ. Then you got physically baptized by a pastor in a baptismal pool that puts you on the roll of that church. To be baptized again is to blaspheme both in things. Wavy hanky, hey man, listen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You got a hanky out over there. Wish I had a big old one. I'd run it like a terrible towel up in here. But the office motivated him because it was written in the prophets, and John saw that clearly in Scripture, and God called him through Scripture. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3, are both quoted in verse 2 and verse 3 there. And he had that Scripture calling, which is a call in writing. If you have a Bible that says that is written in Isaiah the prophet, you have the wrong Bible. Because listen to this. The 95% of all Greek texts are going to read the prophets, not Esaias the prophets.
Right.
Or Esaias the prophet. Or as it says in the Greek, prophetes. I see a lot of people make an error right there. And what they do is they try to make John out like he's quoting just from Isaiah. But he quoted Malachi and Isaiah. And he's got both those things right there, as it is written. God's not concerned with how you interpret the English text with the Greek text. He's interested in how you live the English text as you're an English-speaking people.
Right.
He had a scriptural calling. He didn't go back to the Greek for it. Listen to this. He went to the Bible in hand. All Scripture is given by God, is what Timothy tells us. And in the previous verse before that, he lets us know that, listen, his mother and his grandmother taught him Scripture in his house, and says all Scripture is inspired. He didn't have the original manuscripts. John the Baptist didn't have the original manuscripts, but they had God speaking through Scripture to tell them what to do. And his calling was this. It was a scriptural calling because it was a call in writing. And then here's the part that was scary to death. This is where most preachers quit right here. It was a call to work. You wouldn't believe the people that find out this is a lot of work don't want to do it. I'm talking about good, godly, dedicated whatevers. They find out there's work to be had in these here hills, and they go the other way. Tell you something. I've heard guys say when they find out that we put our sermon outlines on the videos and things like that, they say, well, I don't have a lot of time to go right before I get up. You've been wasting your time deer hunting, fishing, and playing and going to hither and yon and not doing your work. Listen, this ain't a thing of I'm going to wait till I'm going to pop the Bible open wherever she lays. No, that ain't how this works. You said to show yourself proven unto God so that you may feed the sheep. I'm glad when somebody starts cooking for me, I'm glad they know what ingredients go in first and they don't wait the last second just start throwing a bunch of stuff together.
Right.
Amen. It was a scripture call. It was a call. Listen, it was a call from the Word. It was a call in writing. It was a call to work. And he said, as it is written. It is also that he has a scripture call in his office. Two things are commanded by him as a word of preparation. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know why John was so hard in his preaching? Because he wanted people to do right. His motivation was not to please the brethren or to please the church, but to please God. And he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And might I tell you, that's a much needed message today in churches that have the name B-A-P-T-I-S-T on them, is to prepare ye the way of the Lord. God's not interested in you compromising with this world to get an attendance. He's not interested in, we need to reach the youth. He's interested in reaching everybody and have everybody come to know Jesus Christ and everybody come to repentance and everybody come to Him. He's not interested in, we can't say such and such, that'll offend people. No, He wants them offended. He wants them to take a look at themselves. He wants them to take a second and a third look about what they're doing. And He wants somebody to be able to preach it, and then He wants somebody to live it. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Secondly, he had a word about his paths. He said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, he says, make his path straight in verse number 3. Oh, would to God that we'd make his path straight today. We're living in a world in which they follow a crooked Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's the Jesus of their own mind or something like that. And what they do is they take the Bible Jesus and they pervert him to fit their own needs. That's the church of Laodicea. That's where we're at right now. A church that's neither hot nor cold. A church that closes down as soon as they say lockdown from the government. A church that says, we got to do something. They got that corona's coming back. It ain't coming back. When they said Delta variant, that's the fourth version. Did you hear what I just said? Fourth version. That means that there's been three others before it. And if you live through them, you'll probably be okay.
That's right.
By the way, they took all the flu shots out of the doctor's office, and the next day, DHEC sent it in COVID tests. I wonder what we're testing for now. Do I think it's a real disease? Sure I do. And I think people with compromised immune systems and compromised breathing systems are susceptible to it. But I tell you this, we're not closing down for that crowd. They're the government. They'll mind their business. I'll mind mine.
Amen.
Listen, separation of church and state is not to keep them out of our business so much as to keep us out of theirs, but we both run side by side doing what God told us both to do. So when you have a, listen, I hate to even say this because it's so funny, but in a way it's just odd. When your president is such a bad person that the Catholic Church can't offer him communion, Nancy Pelosi communion, all of them because they believe in abortion, I want to know where the Baptists of the day are, why they're not telling that crowd the same thing. Where were they at in the 90s when Bill Clinton was whore-hopping through the White House? Why didn't nobody say anything then? I'll tell you why, because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody. Bless your heart. Listen, I'm trying my best to offend you this morning. That way you'll get mad. And when you get mad, you'll get your Bible and you'll say, is that right? And you'll find it. You'll turn pages like, I'm going to prove him wrong. And then if I get in there and you find out I'm right, then what you do? It's God's responsibility to straighten you out, and if you belong to Him, He will.
Amen.
I've had people say, well, you know, when you preach, you make saved people mad. Good. I've never seen a bunch of saved people get mad at preaching like I had in the last 4 or 5 years. You start preaching on what Bible's the Word of God, they get mad. You preach and tell them there's only one way to heaven, they get mad. You preach to them and tell them you got to live right because Jesus Christ lives inside you and He lives right. They'll listen. They'll die before they'll listen to any of that. He said make his path straight. Dear Christian, what are you making straight about what this Baptist guy's preaching right here? You say, wait a minute now, that's talking about his first coming. Yeah, but we're Baptists looking for the second coming. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I see his office motivated him, but I see also, number two, that John the Baptist's occupation motivated him. His ministry, now listen to this, his ministry was about change. And what the change was going to be is we're going to go from here to the next thing that God has for us. We're going to come out of the law and we're coming towards the dispensation of grace, and our Savior's going to come. He's going to come and do one thing. He's going to die for our sins and rise again the third day, and that's going to usher in a whole new age. I notice his ministry is about change, and by saying this is about change, can I tell you a little secret? John's work was outside the temple. For 400 years, God had been silent between the Testaments. Not a word from a prophet, not a word from the priest, nobody had heard from God. And then out of the wilderness, there's one guy out there crying in the wilderness, working outside the temple, no members, no bus ministry, no visitation, and he had all the land of Judea and Jerusalem come out there to hear him. I don't know if you realize this, but that'd take a good voice to cry out that far to reach ears where he was reaching them and then want to go out there and see what he's saying.
Yeah.
He didn't have people handing out visitor cards. He didn't have church bulletins. He had no pews. He had no building. Just him outside down there by the river telling this bunch, listen, if you look at verse 4, he says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's wanting Israel to turn to Jesus Christ, who's on his way, who's imminently fixing to step out on the scene. And while John's saying that, he knew he was coming, but also this, he knew where he was before he got there. Remember, they were related.
Yeah.
Now, looking at that in that perspective, his ministry was about changed. He worked outside the temple, but he worked inside the nation.
Right.
John the Baptist's baptism was not like your baptism. His was a baptism of repentance. He's fixing to baptize the Redeemer, but you and I got the baptism of the redeemed.
Yep.
It didn't come till later. This was for Jews. To repent of what? The law and turn to the lawgiver. He's fixing to come out, and he worked, and his ministry was about confession. Now watch verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now I want you to notice something. When he's out there preaching by the river, that crowd's out there, when he steps down into that water, and he says, okay, we're going to deal with the remission of sins, and I want you to come here and confess your sins. Can you imagine how they walked into that water, and they were all walking through there, having to tell what they had been doing before he'd ever baptized them? We're not talking about getting baptized like the church baptism. We're talking about for the nation of Israel. They had to walk in those waters and confess sins, plural, that they had been committing because the Redeemer was nigh to show up. In fact, he's going to show up in about another 4 verses or 5. And as he shows up, John the Baptist is about confession of sins. They submitted to 2 things by walking down there. They submitted to his location. How many of you ever heard this church is in the wrong place? We ought to be on 85. But yet we're in the right place. I've heard people say, well, you don't come on this place by accident. You don't come to any place by accident anymore. Now we use GPS to get everywhere. I am thankful for the GPS age. I'm not good with directions. So when you give me GPS, it says, turn here, turn here, turn here, you've arrived. I like that. Now listen to this. When they went down there where John was, no, they didn't get there by accident. They went by purpose. They wanted to see this leather-lined man of God that wore camel's hair, had locusts and honey all in his beard. So what was that for? For later, amen. Listen. There was no McDonald's that morning. And they're going down there to hear this man, and when they make the journey out there, he blisters them preaching. And then says, you got to publicly confess your sins. I've never made a more truer statement than somebody's going to publicly confess their sins and seen that. I would to God, listen, I would to God people get right with God and say why.
Amen.
So why is that? Well, for you nosy people, you can find out what's going on for a change instead of just gossiping for nothing. Plus, it'll show you're not ashamed of what you're turning from. People get up and testify at these meetings. Oh, I want to thank God for healing my big toe. Bless your heart. Thank God for healing the bunions on my feet. Bless your heart. Those are bad. I understand. I'd like to see somebody get up and say, I want to thank God for saving my tongue like he saved my soul. And I've tried to quit cussing, quit mangling my words, and quit doing all this other stuff. I'd like to see somebody say, I put my soul on the altar for Jesus, now I'm putting my tongue out there. James chapter 3, if you read that chapter, salt water and good water can't come from the same fountain. Like that black preacher said to me one time, he said, I asked my church, which is you? I believe John the Baptist asked the same question. And you know what they had to do? They had to publicly, before he would ever baptize, they'd come there and say, well, it's between me and the Lord. No, back out of the water. His ministry is about confession. They submitted to his location, and then they submitted to his Lord. When they come in that water, and they walked in that water, and they said, my sin is this. I've been doing this. I'm repenting of it, and I'm turning to the Messiah that was promised in Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Scriptures. I'm submitted to him. I can see John now. Boom, in the water they went, and back out they come. Next. Listen. The location didn't bother them, and the Lord didn't bother them. You know why people feel comfortable in some of these worldly churches? It's not because God is there and they're getting peace in their heart. It's because God's not there. They didn't assemble where two or more were gathered in his name. They didn't get to that point. No, they wanted the crowd. You've got your crowd, but you've lost what you could have had. I heard Brother Brian comment on some of these worldly churches this morning, and I thought to myself, you know, when you go to them outfits, even to a funeral, they're trying to recruit you. Not to Christ, not to salvation, but to their worldliness in that church. Some of you have been to these funerals, you know what I'm talking about. You go in there. I thought to myself, that one guy from that outfit up there in 85, I thought, that guy got such a fake smile, they've borrowed it in Hollywood for a few movies. Fake. So how do you know? I saw him, the associate pastor, arguing right after service with smiles on their face. It's like watching Hillary Clinton looking at Bill while he's looking at the woman. What are you doing? So that wouldn't happen. January 2017 at Trump's inauguration, the very thing happened. I thought to myself, that old geezer sitting out there trying to lust after Trump's daughter right in front of his wife, and he's so stupid he don't even care whether she knows it. She's going, Phil, stop that. And he's just, you know, doing all that stuff. You know what we need? We need John the Baptist down there beside the White House preaching. But listen to this. I'm afraid he's outside the church house now. John the Baptist had an occupation. He had an office that motivated him. But if you look down at verse 6, we see John the Baptist's orders motivated him. He was told to do a certain thing, and he done it. What was he ordered to do? Look at verse 6. His wardrobe was different. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Boy, that's a long stretch from a clergy collar and wearing black, ain't it? Listen. When these guys come up and say, well, John was the first Baptist, well, none of y'all dress like him then. He's laid the standard out there pretty thick. I've heard people say, well, I don't wear a tie because I want to be comfortable in church. I wear a tie, but I bought one big enough for my neck. See, that's the difference. In church, they choke me to death. They do that if you don't buy them with enough occupational hazards in the middle there. Now, listen to me. When we look at what this thing is saying about how he was clothed, his wardrobe was different than that of what they would wear in the temple. Remember, his daddy was a priest after the order of Abijah. He had to wear a certain thing to just walk in the temple. He had to take a bath to walk in the temple. He had to wear certain clothes to walk in there. He had to know how to do the sacrifices and all this other stuff. And when his order and his turn came, he went and done that. John, on the other hand, If he had showed up in the temple like that and tried to walk in the most holy place, there would have been two guys there saying, no, you can't do this. One would have been a Pharisee, another been a Sadducee, saying, no, we can't have your kind in here.
Yeah.
You know what I like? I like people to be themselves, and John the Baptist was himself.
Amen.
I'd rather see somebody dress in something different, but I will say this about John the Baptist. It never said his legs were showing. I hope you're under such conviction right now you can't go swimming this afternoon. Listen, I understand that people say, well, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot, it's hot. You know what? My daddy's sitting back there and Steve Phillips sitting there and they both wailed and they both told me the same thing without the other one knowing. You ready for this? Always wear a t-shirt and a long sleeve shirt when you weld, and even if it's 100 degrees in there. Now that's hot with hot with hot. Why would you do that? Well, that t-shirt will get wet, the wind will hit it, and you'll be okay. You have your own instant air conditioning. So you against wearing shorts? No, I got a pair on right now, but I ain't going to show you my legs. That's vulgar. So why is it vulgar? When you got legs good looking as mine, you just can't let everybody see them. Telling you. But John the Baptist wasn't out there with a show for them. Hey, some people go to churches right now because their wife said, let's go where that good-looking preacher is. Well, that's what my wife does. Only with yours, that's what my wife does. But let me point something out to you. That's not why you go to church. I bet when they showed up down there and something looked like Bruiser Brody down there standing by the water, big old Jewish bushy hair and a big old beard and locusts and wild honey, all of that thing, and camel hair And they looked at that and said, oh, my goodness, what have we got ourselves into now? No nice little, you know, coffee stand there for them. Nothing, just preaching. You ever notice that John the Baptist didn't have a choir, no hymn books or nothing like that? They didn't even have singing down there by the river. He's there for one reason, to preach. When the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, I didn't come to baptize, I come to preach the gospel. That's just opposite of what he's doing. He's there to preach so they would have to get baptized and turn to the Messiah that was coming. But his orders motivated him. His wardrobe was different. Look at verse 7. His words were different. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. When they went to the temple and they walked in and presented their sacrifice. And whoever the priest on duty was took that sacrifice and, of course, put it on the altar in there. And as he done that, they confessed their sins while they were doing that, supposedly. And then he'd take over there and he'd wash his hands in the laver and his feet. And he'd take the blood of that sacrifice in there. He'd go into the holy place there and he'd have the showbread here and the light over here where he could see it. He'd partake of the showbread. And then he'd walk over there to that altar of incense. He'd light the incense, bow down and pray whatever was going on there. Then he's supposed to take that blood and walk behind that curtain and walk into the Ark of the Covenant. Go in there in the most holy place and put the blood on the altar. Except they lied. There was no Ark of the Covenant. The priest then had to walk out. The high priest had done that, walk out and say, God bless you. The Lord received your blood and everything was fine back there and all this other stuff. He lied. God wasn't okay. They didn't have the ark back there. But nobody went behind the curtain but a few select guys. What were they doing? They was keeping up a lie so people would still follow them. They knew if they found out that ark was gone, the temple's done. And guess what they'd be out of? An easy living. They didn't have visitation at the temple. You were required to come. They didn't have somebody to tell them, you got to do this, because they got their orders from behind that curtain, remember? What a bunch of junk. What were they doing? Lying to people to get their money. It's been the oldest trick in religion since Genesis chapter 4. I'll do the work of my own hands. John the Baptist came in, and from what I understand here, it says he preached that somebody was better than him. These guys didn't preach at all. He preached that God's Son was coming. They didn't even acknowledge God's Son. They knew there was a Messiah that would come. They knew there was a Redeemer. But I promise you, they was hoping he didn't show up.
Because if he shows up, he already knows what's not behind the curtain. So he's been watching from that direction at the right hand of the Father looking at. Can you hear how disgusted heaven is 500 years of this stuff going on? Can you hear them angels saying, God, will you let me go destroy that temple? Because we know where the ark is. It's over there. But they're claiming they got it down there, and they don't. They're lying. Can you see any of the saints of God that was in paradise saying, would to God that the Lord had come and they'd find out about that thing not being there? And John said this. He said, the one that's coming, I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes. And watch this. In verse 8, we got to ask the question, well, what would Jesus do? Let's see what Jesus would do. He said, I've indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now watch this. Jesus was bringing about a whole new route to things that they had never heard of before. And he's going to bring about a whole new relationship that they really needed. See, prior to Acts chapter 2, you didn't get sealed and filled with the Holy Ghost of God. But he's bringing about a new route. When he dies and comes out of that grave, the new relationship starts when you accept him as your Savior, and then he seals you until the day of redemption. If you have a complaint, one, about 2.5 million Jews couldn't make an 8 days journey, and Moses was the worst navigator in history, and all this other stuff, I want to remind you the Holy Ghost led Moses and didn't lead them, but he run them in circles till they all died out. Then he let them go into the promised land that didn't doubt him when they voted back there when it was 10-2 with all the representatives going out there. And as they go out, he tells them this. He tells them, there's somebody coming who I can't loose or tie his shoes, you know. He said, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, before somebody gets wound up and says, well, that'll make them a fanatic. Yeah, it does make you a fanatic. To be filled with the Spirit makes you obviously different than anybody in this world. How do you get filled with the Spirit? You ask God to do it. You already have Him now. You don't have to go out and pray and talk in tongues to get Him or talk in tongues to show you got Him. You already have Him. When you got saved, He sealed you until the day of redemption. Now you are His. Now you are a marked man or a marked woman. Now you have the Holy Ghost inside you sealed to you. Now you say, Lord, will you fill me with your Spirit? And then you believe he did. That's by faith. And as you go about your day being filled with the Spirit, it's going to be different than how them priests walked in that temple. We hope he don't show up because there's nothing back. Don't look behind the curtain, whatever you do. There ain't even some guy, some weird looking guy back there pulling levers. There's nothing back there. He's bringing about a new relationship where you don't have to go to a priest at all. That's what Jesus would do. He's bringing in a relationship where you don't have to go to a priest to go to God for you. We're going to cut the priest out. He's going to be the high priest, and he's sitting at the Father's right hand, and we can go directly to the throne room of heaven praying with him in Jesus' name. Listen, when times get bad, you go to God in prayer. You get where you pray privately with the Lord. Some call it a prayer closet. Some call it a place of prayer, whatever you call it. Get along with God. Call out and cry out with your heart what's going on. Confess your sins to Him. Get over here in this Bible. Find, sing Him a spiritual song. Sing Him a congregational song out of the hymn book, whatever. Go in these Psalms and start praying them and talking to God through them. Let Him talk to you. We're talking about a worship time before you ever get to the I want list. But I promise you this. If He's baptized you with the Holy Ghost, you ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. That means to have control of you. That way God calls the shots all day long and you don't call any. And you sit there and do that and you let Him use you. The next thing in your Christian life is going to be this, a dissatisfaction of this world. This world will no longer be your home and you will not be satisfied nowhere in this place. I've seen people journey their life or everywhere and never find home because they're looking for something to make them happy, and that happiness never lasts. You go on vacation, that's a happening. You're happy. Until you get the bill, then you're not happy. Then you come back and you say, well, I went on vacation because I was tired of work, and now I come back, I'm too tired to go back to work. You wore out. And then when you get back to work, you say, they say, well, did you have fun? Yeah, we had fun. Well, you don't look too excited. Well, I'm back here again. You know where they got to pay you to show up, because if they don't pay you, you ain't coming. That must be the most worst place in the world for you, ain't it? They got to pay you to be there. It's so bad. So, oh, no, I earn a living there. I love my job. Do not lie in God's house. What would Jesus do? He'd bring about a new relationship where you don't have all them these things. What does he tell you to do? To die daily. Die what? Them mountains you keep going up and coming off of. I found this out. You want to have happiness, you're chasing the wrong thing. Ask God to fill you with the Spirit, and one of them elements just happens to be joy, and that's not happiness. That's something completely different and 10,000 times better. Joy says this. Joy says, I'm good no matter what goes on. Joy says, amen at the funeral and amen at the wedding. Joy says, whatever, Lord, and joy does whatever the Lord says. There's a difference in that and what the rest of the world offers. He said he's going to come to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You know what's interesting about this passage? The parallel passage to this is Matthew chapter 3. And if you are somebody that studies words, did you know that in Matthew chapter 3 is the first time the word Baptist shows up? Do you know what shows up with it? With the first time Baptist shows up, the same verse? Preaching. You know what we need to have? We need to have more preaching in these Baptist churches and cut off all this fluff and get back to the book. I've had the horrible audacity to hear a man say John the Baptist members went out and visited. That's why they had the big crowd down there. Neither Mark chapter 1 nor Matthew chapter 3 says anything about that. You know what that is? That's called junk. Why do people say that? Because they refuse to get in this book and they want to tickle ears of people. Come on now, listen. People say, well, if we had a bus ministry, you'd hate all the kids that got off of it. Some of you be talking about, well, then dirty little kids. Don't lie to me, I know. We're not out there trying to get the rich kids, we want the poor kids. Because the rich kids are going to Carowinds today, the poor kids, they just lucky if they got a sandwich to eat today. The people that go out and try to go after these worldly things like that, they don't do it so they might see somebody saved. They won't do it so they might say, we need to build a new building. We had 300 this morning. Don't lie to yourself like that. What would Jesus do? Jesus would come and baptize them in the Holy Ghost, and he saves them, and there wouldn't be so many dropping out like we see in today's churches. We wouldn't see folks quitting over stupid things. We'd see them getting filled with the Holy Ghost and have the power of God on their lives and wouldn't worry about what somebody else is doing. That's what Jesus would do. What did John do? Well, his orders motivated him. His occupation motivated him. His office motivated him. Now, let me ask you a question. What motivates you? Really, what motivates you? Are you motivated by the fact you come to church and we're going to eat after church? I notice the building's always more fuller when we got a dinner waiting next door. I ain't telling you from last week. I'm telling you from 26 years. I've seen it every year in this church. If we say there's a homecoming, we better watch out. We better hurry, get here early to get our parking place type thing. Except that one parking place, I will have you towed as soon as I get here, you and mine. I ain't playing with that stuff. Listen, everywhere we go, there's somebody parking in the handicapped spot. They get out of the car and run in the store. Sick of that stuff. We ain't going to find you. We're going to have it towed. Then it's between you and the magistrate, not us. In fact, we ought to put up signs that they're $500. Let's go $5,000. If they want to act like that, really give them the incentive not to. Now watch this. There's people that's going to come along and say, well, my motivation is I want to do right. You don't want to do right. Nobody wants to do right. Your flesh is still lost. You want to do wrong. But if you go to this book, you'll find out how and what to do. At least you'll have a choice then. You'll say, truly the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, feed that Spirit some more and get to do what God wants you to do. Are you motivated today? People say, I'm motivated by all the lost people in the world, yet they never pass out a gospel tract. They never tell nobody about Jesus. They never tell what happened to them. I think in our bulletin it says Charles Spurgeon, I remember reading somewhere, he said, just tell people what happened to you. You got saved, you can tell people what happened to you. and then take your Bible and tell them how it can happen to them. People make fun and say, well, I don't believe in easy prayerism. God don't either. But if you get them on the hook, boy, and they get under conviction, they'll get saved. You should be able to show them how to get saved. John the Baptist tell them how to get saved. Now listen to me. What motivates you? Are you motivated by, well, if my friends come, I'm going to come. If they do right, I'm going to do right. If your friends ain't doing right, get you a different crowd.
Amen. Right.
I had to fire my crowd when I got saved. You know why? We didn't believe in the same things anymore. Somebody inside me that I like to think it was me was not me, but him. He was telling me to go to church. He wasn't telling them. They said they're saved too. There's something wrong there. Listen to me, saved person. You ain't got to go down to the river and confess your sins. You've already done that, right? You've already come to Christ and said, I want to be saved. He said, I'll save you, and he saved you. You come to the church, you got before the church, said, God, save me, and you got baptized, right? Well, let's tell some more about it so they can get into it, too. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody look.